times my wife, Anna, and I will be thinking in our apartment how privileged we are to have such wonderful group of people behind us, both from this assembly and other Christians from this country. It's a great blessing. We do miss being here, meaning being with you. I'm so glad that you are somehow by you, so that there will be more true worshipers of the Lord Jesus. And this year has been so encouraging for us. We know that we cannot take credit for it, because there have been missionaries who have been Christians working for years and having little fruit, yet they were faithful in what they were doing. This last year, we have seen in our little group in Wrocław, 10 people come to Christ. And the Lord was so gracious, extra gracious, Anne and I, that the Lord used us directly with 5 of them to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us not forget that evangelism is just simply taking the initiative and leaving the results to God. When the results come, it's wonderful. Extra glory to God. If they don't, our responsibility is to take initiative. We're thankful that we have lots of time to take the initiative so people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes me very thankful to be back in Poland because Polish people are still very open to the gospel, still very open. With the flood of materialism and secularization, there's still widespread unhappiness in Poland. There's only 1% of people who claim to be happy. With all these good changes that have come to Poland, none of it has given the people the true happiness and joy and satisfaction. So glad to be there. The test of every religious, political, or educational system is the man that it forms. Whom do you think this world most needs? Who influences our everyday life more? The president? Politicians? Business people? Yes, it's true. But let me tell you whom this world desperately needs. This world desperately needs Christians. But all kinds of Christians? This world, some of the Christians have done more harm than good for the Lord's work. But this world doesn't need all kinds of Christians, but it does need Christians who really know God. Just having more Christians would mean that the situation would be improved and be better, that Poland would be one of the most fortunate countries in the world, with 90% Christians, or those who claim to be Christians. So the world doesn't need just more Christians, but it needs those who are really born, and those who really know their God. If there are so many Christians in Poland, why there's so much dishonesty, corruption, unkindness? See, the question is not whether someone calls himself a Christian, but is he really one, and really living like one? So what kind of Christian do Chicago and Wrocław desperately need? The world desperately needs Christians. They love God. And if you want to love him, then how are we supposed to do it? And Jesus tells us how to love God. Please open with me Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And we're going to be reading from verse 28 to verse 30. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Someone very well put it, "Tell me whom you love, and I'll tell you what you are." Hear, Israel, the Lord Jesus says, hear, O Israel, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This was said because every submission is dependent on correct knowledge of God. No one can obey His commandments unless he's familiar with God's divine nature and with his authority to issue instruction. An excellent commentary I found on this passage by missionary evangelist Stanley Jones, who wrote, Swami Shivananda, a famous Swami in India, used to tell his disciples, kill the mind, and then only can you meditate. The Christian position is, thou shalt love your God with all thy mind. That is, with the intellectual nature, with all thy heart, the emotional nature, with all thy soul, the willing nature, and with all thy strength, the physical nature. The total person is to love them, mind, emotions, will, and strength. Oh, but listen to this insight. But the strength might mean the strength of all three. Some love them with the strength of the mind and the weakness of emotion. You might call them the intellectualists in religion. Some love him with the strength of emotion and the weakness of the mind, the sentimentalists in religion. Some love him with the strength of the will and the weakness of the emotion, the man of iron, who's not very approachable. But loving God with the strength of the mind, the strength of emotion, and the strength of the will, that makes the truly Christian and the truly balanced, the truly strong character. Loving God, the fullest strength possible. Loving Him with everything you have. Loving Him with everything you are. Because He's worthy of that. Because He's our God, He's our Lord. Do you love Him this way today? Do I love Him today this way? You see, there's so many lovers of all sorts of things. People love cars, they like sport, they love excitement. And as one of the articles in Christianity Today has described some Christians in America who got caught up in the culture of the next thing. So many lovers for concentrate, but not enough lovers for God. I read this article in a Polish newspaper about this group of people who created a club by the name Lovers of Public Transportation System. Wouldn't work very well in America with all those private cars we have. These people call themselves that way because they really love public transportation, buses and other things. When I read about them in the Polish newspaper, I knew that they chose the right name for themselves. The language in the article was full of excitement for some old bus which they found that no one wanted to fix. As a club, they were willing to go to a lot of trouble in order that this old bus could be used again for the purposes they would choose. Listen to how the president of the club describes the moment when the 20-year-old bus was shown to them. When the guy started the bus, and we heard the unique sound of the engine, right away our hearts were filled with warm feelings. I have no time to read the whole article to you, but do be amazed that people can actually love things like this. And you can tell from the language that they're using. 4-year-old Martha, hugging a doll in each of her pudgy little arms, looked wistfully up at her mom and said, Mama, I love them, and I love them, and I love them. But they love me back. Up to how sad some Christians who have loved and loved and loved Revelation, we find Jesus' words to the church of Ephesus. And the Lord praises them for all the good things and the great deeds and the toil and perseverance that they did for Him. But He did this one thing for them. You have lost as well. The Lord is much more interested in the loss of you than the faith of you. Thank you for Him. Might be an expression of the love for Him, but not necessarily so. How much do you think the bus was able to reward those lovers of the public transportation? Let's compare this with what the Lord promises to those that love Him. He offers to those that love Him so much more than an old or a new bus would ever offer. There are great blessings to those that love God. In the Bible, the Lord says that He faithfully cares for those that love Him. Deuteronomy 7. God gives assurance to those who love Him. Romans 8:28, famous prophet. God gives an inheritance to those that love Him. Corinthians, James 1. God protects those who love Him. God shows mercy to those who love Him. He can offer you so much more than the favor of this world. He offers you, He offers us, He eternal blessing. When do we know that we love God? The closest thing on earth that we have is the love of the new couple. Remember that? No one has any doubts that they are in love because they want to be with one another. Are we regularly spending time in prayer and reading God's word, or would we read it whenever we feel like it? Whenever we have a spirit. They want to do things together, and they want to do things that bring joy to the other person. They tell others how much they love that person. These are the signs of the person they love. Why is it so important that we as Christians love God? He's worthy of that, that is true. But there's also another reason why we need to love God. There's also another reason. Love of God requires the love of people. The Lord Jesus said that we ought to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. It is impossible to love another human being if one does not first love God. Who's the source of love, as the Bible says? From loving God, the love of the neighbor is born. And from loving the neighbor, the love of God is nourished. When one scribe asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus told him a story of a good Samaritan. And the point is that anyone is in need. The priest, the Levi in the story, walked by. They were too much in a hurry to notice. They passed by because they didn't want to get ceremonially unclean. We'll always have lots of reasons not to show love to a person in need, except the reason of love and mercy. I met Leszek in front of a big grocery store this last September. He was in his early 40s, and as soon as I got out of the car, he approached me and asked me to give him some money so he could buy some tea for some hot tea for himself. He did not look drunk, just looked very dirty. I took him into the store where I could get him a hot meal. I sat with him at the table and started asking him about his life problems. He started telling me his face was becoming more and more sad. After he had told me a bit about his life situation as a homeless person, I asked him if I could pray for him right there. When I finished praying, the God would help them with all the problems. And I thank Jesus for loving him and understanding him, his face, and tears were streaming down his face. He had probably never heard anyone pray for him in such a way. When I finished praying, he could not stop thanking me. I got up and gave my phone number in case if he wanted to talk to me again. When I got up to go, I assured him that it was my privilege to help him buy his dinner. I left without the feeling of doing anything great, but I had achieved a deep joy that it's something that I should do for a neighboring me, and through that show my love for God. Do people that you are surrounded by know you are a lover of God? Or they just know that you are summed up at the church door? They know that you truly love God with all your mind, with everything you have. There's only one thing that I want you to remember for. Not that I was stuck tonight. I'm getting scared about it. Not even that I was evangelistic or loved evangelized. One thing I want you to remember for, and that is, I really love God. And I was showing that love. Not even. This word desperately means Christians that deeply love God and love their neighbor. But there's a third thing that this world needs from Christians, from you and me. This world desperately needs Christians who are evangelistic, and you should expect this from you. This world desperately needs Christians who are evangelistic. The most loving thing you can do for your neighbor is to tell them the good news. Let me remind you, evangelism is not about the world. When they come, pray to the Lord. Taking the initiative in sharing the gospel by the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. The most loving thing you can do for others is to show them that you yourself love God and challenge them to love Him too. Evangelism is about challenging others to love Christ too. Wonderful preacher, Dr. Alexander McLaren, used to tell of a man of great intellectual powers whom he longed to win. To do so, the famous preacher preached a whole series of sermons dealing with intellectual difficulties. To the doctor's delight, the man came to him shortly thereafter and said he had become a convinced Christian and wanted to join the church. Overjoyed, the doctor said, "And which of my sermons was it that removed your doubts?" "Your sermon?" said the other. "It wasn't any of his sermons. The thing that set me thinking was that a poor woman came out of your church beside me and stumbled on the steps. When I put out my hand to help her, she smiled and said, 'Thank you,' and then added, 'Do you love Jesus Christ, my blessed Savior?' He means everything to me. I did not then, but I thought about it. I found I was on the wrong road. I still have many intellectual difficulties, but now He means everything to me too. Yes, you do love Jesus, but you love Him enough to challenge others to love Him too. You know what the challenge in our minister of evangelism in Poland is? There's a widespread misconception that all people are children of God. And the only thing they have to do is just get closer to Him. And the role that Jesus plays in all of this is His role of a Savior helper. A couple months ago, I was listening to Radio Mary in Poland. When I tuned in, there was a Polish woman talking to a person that was there, maybe it was a priest or someone else, I don't know. And the person there said to the boy, "You know how you can go to heaven, don't you?" The boy responded, "Yes, I have to be good." "Are you good?" "Yes, I try to be good at school. I go to mass," said the boy. To encourage the boy, the priest, the person there said, You also know that Jesus can help you be good." You see, the boy was presented with salvation, which is achieved by human merit,
And Jesus was portrayed as a savior helper in all this. He helps us in making us good. He's not a perfect savior whose salvation we desperately need. As I was listening to the radio, my anger started to burn. What a deception of God. This type of gospel deserves an anathema, as the Apostle Paul would say it. We have to know what people's misconceptions are and know the Bible to help them see the truth. The biblical Jesus has done everything for our salvation, to which I cannot even add one little bit. That's the good news. And the only thing I have to do without doing anything is to believe Him, to throw myself into His open arms, and He will receive me. That's the good news for sharing. And it is this good news and no other that this world desperately needs to hear from you. Of whom will they hear it? Not from you. And if they are to hear from you, when will they hear it? If not now, this world desperately true Christians who love God with all their minds, who love their neighbor, who are evangelistic, but also this world needs to see Christians living in unity. Through Christian unity, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples. Please open with me Gospel of John, chapter 17, from verse 21. Gospel of John, chapter 17, from verse 21. Maybe from verse 20 for context. I do not ask, Jesus said, in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Of course, according to Romans chapter 12, true Christians, all true Christians, are one, already one in Christ. But here Jesus is praying that this true unity might be displayed practically. Denominationalism is utterly opposed to this prayer. The unity is not fulfilled in any church where there are factions, where all are not perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. There's no other source of criticism and skepticism. There's no other source of skepticism so fruitful as church quarrels and sectarian divisions. Why is it so important that we maintain Christian unity, both locally and universally as the body of Christ? First of all, let's look at the text. Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. First, that the world might start positively thinking about Christ. That's why you have to maintain unity. That they will know and believe that thou hast sent me, Jesus said. In other words, that the world will believe that Jesus was sent from God. And that his teaching was not some type of a human teaching, but that his teaching was divine. Look at verse 23, the second reason why we have to maintain Christianity. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and did love them even as thou didst possible to be thinking about us as Christians, that they will know that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. In other words, that the unbelievers will see the privilege that we as Christians have. And the privilege is this: the Father Himself loves us. And how does He do it? He loves us with a love resembling His love for His Son. For we are loved in Him with an everlasting love. The unsaved will see all of this, the love of God among us, when they see this. There is a chance that they will desire this love for themselves. You see the importance of Christian unity in the church, both here, locally, in the university. Christian unity determines in a big way how many people will know the true God. Christian unity is not some abstract concept. Christian unity has great evangelistic implications. Brothers and sisters are doing things that promote unity or encourage quarrels and disagreement. Desperate world asks Christians to stay united. Christians who love God with their whole being, with everything they have. People who are evangelistic. This world does not need more lovers of public transportation systems. Doesn't need lovers of cars, lovers of sports, more lovers of this kind. The way it desperately needs Christians who love God with all their being. If you ask, how do you know you love God? What would you respond? Or what would you do to show that you love God? What your response would be? Is your love visible? Is my love visible to the outside world that I really love God? Or is there something else that absorbs your affections, your will, mind, and your body? What are we going to do this week to show our God first? Totally committed to Him. They're all our affections, all emotions. We want to be for Him to show our appreciation of what He has done for us. He's done lots of things. He's done lots of things to love Him. And if you were today and you want to love God, you've been trying to love God, let me tell you that first, the best thing you can do to love God Son Jesus as your Savior, and then you can love God. Other than that, besides that, or if you don't do this, then the love for God doesn't do much. You reject the Son to be came as the manifestation of God's love to you. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are the true God. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your Son Jesus who came to explain to us, to show us who is the real God. Thank you for entering into our lives. Thank you for accepting us as we were and now you're changing us to become a wonderful and hopefully good influence in this world. Desperate world. Help us to be this kind of Christian. We really love you. To do everything that pleases you. And that our greatest desires are always lively to show the love among the people. Lord, we have a lot to do. We have more important jobs to do.